Welcome to First United Methodist Church's worship service. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org to learn about in-person worship times at both locations. Worship will begin shortly. We are glad that you are with us.
Welcome to First United Methodist Church of Brighton and Whitmore Lake, the church where we seek to know God, love God, and serve God. I am Pastor Lynn, your associate pastor, and we are so glad you are here with us today, whether you're a first-time visitor or you have been coming here since you were on the cradle roll, like Bob Richmond back there, I see him. Today is a really great day because we've been celebrating how God created us so divinely and gave us the gift of creativity. And so every week we have been meeting an artist in our congregation, and there will be one today. Our worship leaders are Bob Hemphill and Suzanne Everett. I'm wanting to invite the children to head for Sunday school, but I need to say that there is not nursery care today. That makes me sad. But there is regular Sunday school. So the kids, if you're still here, can head over there. And then I have a few announcements. You are all invited to a town hall meeting with Pastor Lindsay and Pastor John. It's going to be on Sunday, September 24th at 5 o'clock. It's an update about what's going on in our broader United Methodist Church. In the conference, we're going to talk honestly about what's happening with some churches who are choosing to disaffiliate, and we're going to talk about our own commitment to continue to know God, to love God, and to serve God. I also want to let you know about the Crop Walk. It is on October 15th at 2 o'clock, and it starts right here at our church and circles around. It's a way that you can make a difference for people who need food or clean water or medical care. Also, Habitat for Humanity is having a spaghetti dinner at Whitmore Lake on September 30th from 5 to 7. I hear you have to go real hungry when you're there because they're going to fill you up with delicious spaghetti. And there's a book study with the author, Jack Harnish, and it's going to be at 7:30 today in person or via Zoom. You just register online if you want to do the Zoom version. And I want to invite you all to fill out a connection card or sign up on our website for any of these things and so much more that's happening here. And then if you do the connection card, put it in the offering plate along with your prayer requests. So with all of, there's not much happening here, is there? With all of that, I invite you to stand for our opening hymn, number 340.
Please join me in the opening prayer. Lord Jesus, who died and rose in mercy for our sake, we bring our prayers to you. We are filled with gratitude because you know our imperfections, and yet you love us still. Give us your eyes of love so that we can live through your example, accepting and forgiving others. Guide us into a world of peace in your name. Amen. Please be seated.
Lamb of God was He.
scripture readings today, there's two of them. First is from Matthew 18, verses 21 through 22. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, if my brother or sister sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. Our second reading is from Luke 6, verses 37 and 38. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Thank you so much, Bob. As Pastor Lynn mentioned at the beginning of the service, we're going through a sermon series about the creative process and how we create things and how participating in the act of creation is actually one of the ways in which we embody what it means to be a divinely created image of God. God is creative. We are creative because we are created in the image of God. That's a lot of creation stuff going on. But to this morning, I'm so privileged to be able to invite one of our very own artists to come forward to share a little bit about their creative process. So this morning, I want to invite forward Carl Dybert, who is one of our phenomenal woodworkers in this congregation. And recently, you may have walked by in the community room and looked over to your left if you came in through that door, maybe looked over to your left if you came in through the elevator entrance downstairs and seen a beautiful, phenomenal welcome desk that was created by Carl Dybert as part of the furniture that we have here at our church to welcome brand new folks to the church. And so I just want to invite Carl to come forward for a moment, and I'm just going to take a moment to interview him with some questions about his creative process. Please extend a warm, bright, and welcome to our very own Carl Dybert. So thank you so much for taking the courage to be up here, Carl. Carl is one of the most phenomenal artists that I've ever seen in terms of being able to create fine pieces of wood that are cut to look absolutely beautiful. Carl, how long have you been working with wood?
Well, I pretty much started as a little kid. My dad was a woodworker as a hobby, and that was back when they used non-power tools and all that. So I started the hard way, and so it's been a lot of years.
What are some of the pieces of artwork that you've created that folks might be able to see around the church here?
Well, as you said, I just did that welcome center. I think it was Gene brought this old lectern to me and said, can you do something with it? It needed quite a bit of help, so I had to rebuild it and make it for Pastor Lynn. And I've done that. I do a lot of little stuff for people that I give to. My motto is, this is a hobby. I'm really not an artist, I'm just a woodworker, but I don't do anything for money. I do it to give to people or share with people some things that they might enjoy or whatever. So I've done furniture like out in the, but I try and stay away from that because it takes too long.
Thank you.
I really want something that I can do in a weekend or two, and then you get satisfaction that it's done and it doesn't sit in the shop for a long time or whatever. A few years ago, I got into doing a lot of scroll saw work, and they call it intarsia. It's like making pictures out of wood. Anyway, this is one I just did this summer. It's a sea turtle, but it's all different kinds of wood. I try and use all natural woods, so there's no staining or anything on it.
Can I show it off this way?
And there's, depending on the, sometimes it's animals, pictures, whatever. This piece has like 220 pieces. So all these little pieces are cut separate, sanded out, and then shaped and put on. So I really enjoy that because when I'm done, I can give it to somebody or whatever. So I've been doing that a lot. When I was working, I'd have a few tense days, quite a few tense days. And Donna can tell you, I'd come home in the evening and get something to eat, and I'd go to a wood shop. And that was how I relieved my tensions from the day. So it's been a very rewarding hobby, and I think it's kind of helped me along the way.
I was just going to ask you that question, Carl, actually, like... are there ways in which this work, the woodworking that you've done over the course of the years, has helped you grow in your faith or your spiritual journey? What does that look like for you? It sounds like stress relief. Are there other ways in addition to that?
Yeah, definitely so. And it feels good to share with people. And I've done quite a bit of religious type objects. There's this cross on the altar here. The story behind that is my neighbor drug a old sugar maple tree that had fallen down in the swamp maybe, I don't know how many years ago, and he drug it out and he cut it into slabs, and he had some smaller ones that were left over, and he brought them over to me. They didn't look too good, but he said, you can probably make some real nice colored wood in there and everything. You can probably make something out of that. So I think it was a couple winters ago, I said, just started pulling it out, running it through the planer, and then I saw the beauty that God put in that tree. And I see that in a lot of the woods that I use. There's so much nice grain, colors. That's why I enjoy doing this intarsia type work. Yes.
So I've got one more question for you, and it's just because it totally ties into the message today. Have you ever made a mistake while doing woodworking? I mean, I don't mean to put you on the spot, but has that ever happened in your journey?
Good point. I've had some projects that got halfway through and they ended up going on the burn pile.
Gotcha.
So I'm not too proud to say, no, this isn't going to work out. And sometimes I'll do them over, and sometimes I'll just move on to something else.
That's good. Yeah. Those are great life lessons.
Yeah,
everyone, let's please thank Carl for his amazing work. Thank you so much, Carl. We appreciate it. Thank you. Yeah. Amen. I invite you to join me in a time of prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be measured and found acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer, and the one who gave us hands to create and hearts to forgive. Amen. Well, as we continue in this sermon series, you know, we're talking about artists, and Carl, I do think you're an artist, quite frankly, and I don't mean to push back too hard against you, but I think actually we all are artists, and some of us are more talented than others. Some of us are naturally gifted. Some of us, you know, we just are able to create. My sister is like that. She does charcoal drawings that are so incredibly realistic. They almost look like photographs. And if I were to sit down and do the exact same thing, it would look nothing like the person. It'd be like caricature or something like that. But some people have those abilities, and others, you know, it's just a release for us. But there's this term actually that comes from Japanese culture. Everybody, if you can, just for fun, say wabi-sabi. Can you say that? Wabi-sabi. I just learned about this. I didn't know what wabi-sabi was before getting ready to preach this sermon, but wabi-sabi in Japanese culture is the practice of looking at a piece of art that may be old, that may be ancient, that may be from years gone by. And you can imagine a painting, right, that after hundreds of years you look at it, and instead of it being perfect, perhaps there's like ridges in the art, there's actually some cracking that's going on in the painting. Can you imagine what that would look like? And with Wabi Sabi, instead of restoring it back to how it looked hundreds of years ago, they actually just look at the cracks and they say, that's part of the story that the painting is trying to tell me right now. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty convenient way of looking at some of the deterioration that happens with time. Instead of trying to cover it up or adding a new layer of paint over it or doing whatever an art restorer might do to try to make the picture look like it was painted yesterday when it was actually painted hundreds of years ago, they have this concept called wabi-sabi, which means it's beautiful just the way it is. Some of us, I think, do a phenomenal amount of work to cover up our scars or our blemishes or the ways that we feel we don't look quite the way that we wanted to look, and we do everything we can to sort of like cover them up or hide them or push them to the side or bury them. But I think that there's a part of this wabi-sabi that's actually profoundly spiritual. Instead of being ashamed or wanting to cover up our scars, the parts of us that sort of show our weathering or our time or our experience or wisdom, we sort of cover them up. In fact, this watch covers up one of the scars that I got from a stupid decision that I made when I was in high school. And the other day I had my watch off and I was reading my son's stories before he was ready to go to bed. And he looked up and he saw this long scar right over my wrist. And he's like, "Dad, what is that big line on your wrist?" And I was like, "Teachable moment. Funny you should ask, Joshua. Let me share with you what happened." And so I told him about this time that Pastor John thought, this was before I was a pastor, it would be wise to ski down a half pipe up in northern Michigan. Turns out, when you haven't practiced and you aren't particularly good at this, and the half pipe is made out of ice, the ice is stronger than the wrist. I can testify to that today. But needless to say, there are scars that help us tell stories that are part of the journey that we're on to get to the place that we're at today. And today we're talking about forgiveness, about grace, about forgiving other people. But I actually think some of forgiveness comes from the spiritual practice first of forgiving ourselves. That's sometimes the hardest thing that we can do. When we look out and other people wrong us, sometimes if there's a blockage and we struggle to forgive other people, it's because we're struggling to feel forgiveness ourselves. And there are all kinds of examples in the artist world, in the world of art, of examples of people making mistakes that I found absolutely fascinating preparing for this message. Many of you probably know that classic image of David that was created, right, in the Vatican. And it turns out that there was a defect, actually, in the original marble that was carved into that stone. And David's missing one of his back muscles in the back. The right side has it, but the left side doesn't. There's another carving of Moses, actually, by Michelangelo, also in the Vatican. And as Michelangelo was reading the scriptures in Exodus, there's a passage that Michelangelo interpreted to say that Moses had horns while he was leading people out of Egypt. And so when Michelangelo went to make the statue, it's actually because he interpreted the scriptures incorrectly. What the original Hebrew probably said is that there were rays of light that were coming out of Moses' head, but he read it as horns. And so he carved this beautiful, you know, marble statue in the Vatican that has horns coming out of Moses' head, an imperfection that has just been embraced, right? It's a good reminder for all of us that sometimes when we read the Bible, we don't get it right. We don't understand what the original authors had intended for the words that we were supposed to read. Carl was sharing that every once in a while when making a beautiful piece out of wood, and he looks at it and he's like, "That's just not right." He takes it and just throws it in the burn pile and either starts over again or decides, you know, to abandon the project altogether. I'm here to tell you, we all make mistakes. Some of them are big. Some of them we're ashamed of. Some of them we hope nobody ever finds out about. Some of them we'd literally want to take and go outside to the burn pile and throw them and ignite them and let them burn and hope that nobody ever sees them. And I think that's, you know, part of what it means to be human, to go through the course of your life, to do things that we're not proud of. And probably in the midst of your life, there have been things that have been done to you that maybe you hold on to this day. Maybe somebody owes you money and you can tell us right down to the penny exactly how much they owe you. Maybe you have somebody in your family that wronged you in some way, shape, or form, and you can remember the exact moment, almost like it was yesterday, when they crossed you up or didn't tell you the truth or did something that caused you to have some bitterness and resentment and anger towards them. And I'm wondering if in some way that sort of holds you back from being the person that God's calling you to be. Maybe every time you hear somebody mention the name of that family member or friend, instantly you get taken back to the wrongs that they did, you know, sometime previously in your life. And you just find yourself sort of putting your head down and you feel like welling inside of you this like anger and bitterness and resentment towards that person. Maybe in the midst of your day-to-day life, when you hear a story that's even similar to what took place some point in your back in your life, in your previous experiences, you find yourself rushing back like 40, 50, 60 years to remember exactly what took place in your life when that person caused harm. And so today we're going to talk about a couple of different kinds of forgiveness, ways to sort of move beyond certain things that have happened in your life. There's a variety of different ways that you can forgive people. The first kind of forgiveness, I think, is what we oftentimes think about in the church when we think about forgiveness. It's called exoneration, right? When we take something that somebody does that causes harm to us and we literally just set it aside, we no longer harbor anything against them, we don't think about it anymore, we just put it completely to the side. Sometimes we think about this as like kids on the playground, they do something, they get worked up, they get into a fight, and then like literally 30 seconds later, they're playing tag again, right? There's like no record of wrongs. Nobody shows up the next day and is like, remember yesterday when we got into a fight? It's just totally set aside. That's what it means to be exonerated. That's one form of forgiveness. And that usually comes when somebody takes kind of full responsibility for what they did. They apologize. It's authentic. It's genuine. And you're like, okay, I think you've learned something. I've learned something. We're going to move on here. Everything's going to be all right. We're going to move on with the rest of our life. That's one form of forgiveness that can be particularly useful. And at that point, both parties, the person who is hurt and the person who did the hurting, are able to fully move on with the rest of their life. But that's not the only kind of forgiveness. There are other ways of forgiving people as well. The second kind of forgiveness might be something like forbearance, right? And forbearance is an instance, right, when somebody, they make an apology, but it doesn't seem very authentic. Like usually they're reading from a script that a PR person prepared for them, and they're like, I'm really sorry for what I did. I know it hurt people, and I won't do it again. You're like, thanks for that, you know? Clearly everybody's learned their lesson. You know, it sort of oftentimes sound like, I'm really sorry, I got caught. You're like, meanwhile, we'll see you in a week when this happens again because you've learned nothing. Maybe the consequences weren't severe enough. Maybe there weren't enough, you know, changes that took place in that person's heart. Maybe they were advised to give an apology, but it wasn't an authentic apology. Perhaps this happens sometimes in our relationship lives with our partners where it seems like, you know, the apology is like, yeah, I'm sorry, whatever. You know, and it doesn't necessarily take full responsibility for the impact of one's actions. In that particular form of forgiveness, when you get to a point where you are ready to forbear their decisions, when you're able to sort of forgive them, in those moments, you probably haven't forgotten the action that they took against you. You haven't totally let it go. It sort of is lodged in the back of your mind because you're like, I don't think they learned their lesson. At some point, I'm going to be able to reference this apology and this action in a future thing that comes up. Now, I'm here to say that oftentimes ends up feeling like weight that we carry around, right? It's sort of like when you have an abacus, right, in your relationship, and you're like sliding the little beads across the abacus, keeping record, keeping some sort of count of like when things went wrong. And the closest thing that I can sort of relate to with that is like early on when you first have kids, literally your timing is down to the minute with your spouse, right? And if they're like 3 minutes late and your child is screaming in your ear, not that I'm testifying from experience or anything, but and you're like, you said you would be home at 8 o'clock and it's 8:03. And they're like, deal with it, you know? Like, you know, at that point, that might be a situation where you're experiencing some forbearance because you're remembering. So the next Sunday when they show up and it's 8:02, you're not like, oh no, it's no big deal, honey, it's totally fine. You're like, well, last week you showed up at 8:03 and this week it's 8:02, right? You've kept a record of wrong because it's clear that when that person took responsibility, it wasn't fully genuine, fully authentic, and fully sincere. And so you sort of keep record of that wrong. The last thing that I want to sort of detail in terms of forgiveness is sometimes it's important for you to release someone. And what I mean by this is your relationship might not ever be restored. This person might be somebody who's toxic in your life, and it's no longer worthwhile for you because they continue to do harm in your life, and at some point, you just sort of have to create space between yourself. You have to have boundaries. You have to create space between yourself and them so that they can no longer do harm towards you. But at that point, you might have so much anger and bitterness and resentment towards them that you just can't quite let it go, and every time their name comes up, you're just angry. And at that point, maybe it's valuable for you to simply say, I'm going to release you from my angerness and resentment. I'm going to let you go. I'm going to let that have its proper place. I'm not going to harbor any feelings for you, but I'm also not going to let you into my life to hurt me again because it's clear to me that you're taking no responsibility for your actions. In the Gospels, Jesus is asked this question about forgiveness. How many times are we supposed to forgive people? And on one hand, I think Jesus is absolutely right. Because when he answers the question, he's like, is it supposed to be 7 times, Jesus? Like, is that enough? At that moment, should we cut somebody off and create space in their life? Is that the point that we release them? At 8 times of transgression, do we just cast them out and they become outcasts in the world? And Jesus' answer, I think, is fairly challenging to me as well. He says, no, 77 times, which is basically the biblical way of saying, like, you're going to get to a point where you lose count before it's appropriate to you know, stop forgiving somebody. It's almost like saying an infinite number of times, because in the scriptures, oftentimes this number 7 is this number for biblical completion. It's a number that shows up in a variety of places in the gospel to basically mean an infinite or complete number of times. And so Jesus says, no, not 7, but 77 times, a time that's so many times that, like, you're going to run out of energy before you, you know, fail to forgive somebody. But I'm also here to say that I think it's okay at a certain point to say, I forgive you, but I'm no longer going to allow you to hurt me anymore. I'm going to create some space. And I'm not angry or resentful. Like, I've done my own work, maybe in counseling or therapy or within my family or in a close circle of friends. I've worked through my anger and bitterness and resentment, and I forgive you, but I'm no longer going to allow you to hurt me anymore. And for some relationships, that's important because people just keep coming back. There's a cycle of abuse that just goes over and over and over again. And some people, because they haven't done their own work, are toxic, and they just continue to do harm without ever taking responsibility for their actions. And frankly, most therapists and psychologists that I know would say it's probably because they were hurt at some point in much the same way. And usually when I find somebody like that, that's my route for forgiving them. I sort of manufacture a story about maybe how they were raised or treated, and I assume that the same way that they're treating me is probably related to something that happened to them. And through that passage, even if it's not true, I'm usually able to get to a point where I forgive and at times even pity them for the life circumstance that they're in. One of my
therapist along the way said to me, hurt people hurt people. And that's always helped me. But people who are forgiven, who are able to embrace God's forgiveness in their own life, and that's why I think it's so important to remind people that they were created in the image of God, and they're also a creator. And one of the things, Carl, that you said that I thought was really profound is that part of that act of creating something is therapeutic for us. We come home, we're stressed out, we're thinking about all the things that happened in our lives, in our family life, at work, or whatever, and we come home and we, you know, open, you know, the wood shop and we find a beautiful piece of wood, and within 30 seconds or within 5 minutes, instead of thinking about the person that we're angry about, we think, man, God created this beautiful piece of tree that I'm now going to turn into a cross or a lectern, and suddenly you're somewhere completely, elsewhere. And that's part of the beauty of art therapy, that you can capture all the emotions that you have during the course of a day and channel it into something beautiful and productive and pious and beautiful and transformational. And I guess through the course of this sermon series, I hope you find your way to knit or to sew or to paint or to write poetry or to write lyrics to a song or to journal. Or maybe you find some way to do therapy through physical activity, and that itself is sort of an art. I think of it as an art, something you can fine-tune, some way that you can create something out of nothing, some way that you can work on yourself or something externally. And when you do that, I hope that you enter into this forgiving flow that the entire universe is on. Throughout all of the scriptures, over and over again, this is one of my favorite things about reading the Bible in its totality, is it begins, if you remember, with Adam and Eve. This beautiful story. Everything's good. All the trees are beautiful in the Garden of Eden. Every one of them has perfect grain. And sure enough, they're told, like, don't eat of this one tree, and that's exactly what they do. They go eat in it. And sure enough, immediately after that, God comes into the garden. Where are you guys? I miss you. Everything was fine not too long ago. We were copacetic. Everything was great. Now you're hiding from me. And the very first act of creation, because Adam and Eve, in the midst of gaining this knowledge, realize that they're running around in the garden naked. Do you remember that part? So they're hiding with like fig bushes, and maybe you don't need to visualize that, but you can imagine, right, if you need to. And the very first thing that God does, this is something that has been hidden from me for a number of years until recently I discovered this. The very first thing that God does is go out somewhere into the Garden of Eden and finds an animal, because it says that God provided them with some sort of skin of animals to cover themselves up. God had just created those animals. It's the very first thing that God did. Was go into the very thing that God created and sacrificed, right? Some animal, so that Adam and Eve could have clothes again, restore their dignity, and that their relationship between God and Adam and Eve could be restored. There were still consequences. God said, it's time for you to leave the Garden of Eden. Things are going to get a little bit harder for you. Like a lot of parents do when a child makes a mistake, there were consequences and there was love. And to me, forgiveness is part of that. In the midst of the consequences that some people have to take when they continue to cause harm, when they continue to disrupt your sense of normal, when they continue to violate your sense of security, there are consequences. But sometimes there can also be love and grace. And when you forgive, this is my favorite part, so much of it is actually about you. And that person no longer being able to have free space inside your head. Forgiveness sets you free as much as it sets them free. And so sometimes, where appropriate, when asked the question, how many times should we forgive? The answer truly is 77 times. As you go out into the world, I want to challenge you, if there's anybody in your life that you have to release, to let them go, to no longer harbor the bitterness and anger and resentment. I encourage you at some point during this next week to just set aside some quiet time. Maybe you're out in the woodshed or at a painting easel, or maybe you're sitting down and writing the words, and you just write the words, I forgive you. And maybe it's just, you know, sort of virtue signaling for a while, and it will take a little bit of time for you to really emotionally embrace that. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you have to exonerate, just totally set it aside. I'm no longer going to harbor anything against you. We can be in the same room. I'm going to let it go because we've gotten to a point in our relationship where it's time to do that. And maybe there's some people that you just have to forbear, right? Like, I continue to keep my abacus. I know that there's a record of wrong here, but I'm no longer going to allow you to have emotional control over me. I'm moving on. I'm no longer going to let you have free space in my head. And I hope that it sets you free, so that you can be the best version of yourself possible, and that toxic bitterness and resentment is no longer yours to carry. There's a great quote about forgiveness I just want to share with you, and I'll close with this. It says, "Never does a human soul appear so strong as when it forgoes revenge." Edwin Hubble Chapin. And then there's another quote about forgiving your enemies. Always forgive your enemies. Nothing annoys them so much. Oscar Wilde. I hope you can forgive, not only for yourself, but for the people who need your forgiveness. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for Jesus, who gave us an example of forgiveness that most of us can't comprehend or understand. And we give you thanks for the ways in which Jesus' forgiveness in all of our lives sets us free, that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, no matter what we do or the ways that we fall short, that you are there to forgive us. And we pray we can walk in the footsteps of your Son, Jesus Christ, and forgive others who trespass against us as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. great music, good message. Pastor Lynn this morning mentioned there's going to be a class tonight, a book study with the author, Reverend Jack Harnish, who was our guest preacher about 3 weeks ago. And I've been reading his book, 30 Days with E. Stanley Jones, and it has helped inspire my prayer this morning. So as you find yourself entering your prayer posture, whatever is comfortable for you, open yourself up to this communication with God. Will you pray with me? Creator God, as the summer nights get longer and cooler, we are reminded that your creation is beautiful and made in your image. The dazzling sun on the trees or the lake warms us with delight. The radiant sunrises, sunsets, and sparkling stars speak of your power and majesty. Sometimes it is hard to fathom our place in this world, but thank you for sending your son Jesus, to show us how to wrap our arms around the world. Natural disasters, hurricanes, earthquakes, fires, and floods, these remind us daily that we are called to respond to a hurting world. Lord, pour out your mercy and blessings on those around the world as they work to rescue your people and creatures. And in your divine wisdom, Lord, nudge each of us as to how we are to respond. Inspire us to wrap our arms around the world. Lord, you made us in your image, and yet we often struggle to live up to that image. However, you are our strength and our Redeemer. With the example of Christ's love for the oppressed and marginalized, help us to see Christ in our neighbors. Help our neighbors to know Christ through us. Help us to wrap our arms around Brighton, Whitmore Lake, Livingston County, Washtenaw County, Michigan, the United States, and the whole world. This morning we pray especially for Tina, who will receive our prayer quilt this morning. May the knots we tie, the prayers we share, and the physical comfort of this quilt be a source of healing and strength for Tina. May it remind her that our arms, and God, your arms, are wrapped around her. We pray a blessing for all people. We especially lift up those who are sick or alone, scared or stressed. Bless them with your healing and comfort. We lift up teachers, students, and parents. We pray for those in search of meaningful work. We pray that the reconciliation that Jesus promised in his death and resurrection will blanket our words and actions. Each day, Lord, help us to step forward in faith and love to wrap our arms around the world. We each have our own struggles, resentments, forgiveness that we need to extend, and loved ones who are in need. In this moment of silence, Lord, we offer our intercessions. Now let us pray together that prayer that Jesus taught his followers, holding tight to your creation and promise of hope, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Well, as we come to our time of offering today,
it's occurring to me that offerings come in a lot of different forms. And so sometimes we offer our artistic gifts, as Carl and so many others do. Some of us offer our listening skills, as will happen starting next week when our brand new friendly links begin listening to people who are newer in our congregation and helping them to connect with friends and with ministries. Sometimes offerings come in the form of sharing your love with small children by sharing your time in the nursery. We need some people to feel a call to give this as their offering. Or our offerings can come in the form of financial support to make all of this happen. So, with that in mind, I invite you to find ways to give offerings to God as the ushers come forward.
Lord of all creation, we bring our offerings to you today. Please bless and use these offerings to grow a more peaceful world where people can accept, forgive, and love each other. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Well, as we conclude this time of worship together, I'm reminded of my dad, who's also a woodworker, who turns bowls on a lathe. He allows some of the imperfections some might see, these burrs that exist in trees, these like warts that grow out of the side of these branches, to be turned into the most beautiful bowls. He actually goes out and looks for those bumps that come off of branches, because that's where all the beauty is at. May you find beauty in your scars. May you find stories out of the imperfections that exist in the course of your life. May you enter into the forgiving flow, because there's beauty in learning from our mistakes, of asking for forgiveness, and of granting it for other people. Go out in the light and the blessing of Jesus Christ. Go out into the world, transforming it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We are so glad you worshiped with us. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. You were invited into this mission by worshiping, joining one or more small groups, sharing prayer requests, and becoming part of the community. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org for details about in-person worship at both of our two locations. We hope you were blessed by this worship. Please click the like button, subscribe to our channel, share this video, and join us again next week.